You would open your copies of God's Word, please, to Mark 14. Mark 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 12 today, and we'll read down through verse 26. Mark 14, beginning there in verse 12. Hear now this word of the Lord. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went to the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It's one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use this word today for your divine purposes. Lord, encourage us by it. Lord, teach us by your word. Lord, help us as we prepare today to come to the table. Lord, that your word would be an encouragement, a help, an instruction for us. Lord, our prayer today is that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. With the exception of the Shema and the Lord's Prayer, our text today contains probably some of the most repeated words of human speech, the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. And in God's providence, we come to this place in our journey through Mark, as we've gone week by week through Mark's Gospel. We come to this place on a Sunday when we are observing the Lord's Supper. And in addition, I believe it's somewhat fitting that we're celebrating our freedom and founding as a nation this weekend, because the Passover, at which Jesus instituted the supper, was a commemoration of Israel's freedom from bondage in Egypt, which led to the forming of the nation. Now, if you believe my intricate sermon plan brought all this together this morning, you give me far too much credit. It's all because of God's providence that all these things, all these elements, coalesce today. And it was also by God's divine providence that our Lord was sacrificed, that he was crucified on the day the Passover lambs were slain. And it was to focus the attention of the Jewish nation on him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was at Passover that the final drama of Jesus' earthly life was played out. His repeated predictions of his rejection and his death in Jerusalem are about to be fulfilled. But first, there's the Passover. Jesus came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and he is determined to do so, even if not in the normal way and time. The disciples have celebrated Passover with Jesus before. This is an annual thing. This, however, will be their last Passover together, and one at which things will be done and said that will have a vital impact in the future for this group of men, and indeed for us gathered here today. We often speak of Old Testament sacrifices, rituals, and events as pointing to the Lord Jesus, but there is none so striking a type or foreshadowing of our Lord's sacrifice as Passover and the slaying of the Passover lamb. Passover reminded the Jew of God's marvelous deliverance from slavery in Egypt, but it also pointed to a greater deliverance and redemption from the bondage of sin which Jesus was to bring. The slaying of the Passover lamb and the applying of the blood to the doorpost of their homes saved the Jews from the judgment of death that fell on the Egyptians. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin and saves from the wrath to come. And remember what we read a little bit earlier. The Israelites were to eat the roasted lamb. None was to be left over. And you know, Jesus even pointed to this, alluded to this earlier in his ministry. John chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That caused a lot of people a lot of consternation. Many people quit following him after that. But you see how Passover would be the perfect time, indeed would be the only time, at which these types and foreshadowings would come together in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So it is that the disciples' question is, where? Where do you want us to go and make preparations for the Passover? Now, the Passover meal had to be eaten at night, and it had to be eaten within the city of Jerusalem. Visitors and pilgrims to Jerusalem would have to make arrangements with residents to have a room where their family could gather to eat the Passover. In addition, the owners of homes in Jerusalem were obligated to provide space for pilgrims to eat their Passover within the city. And in addition to that, the normal borders of the city were expanded at this time to accommodate the great influx of people. We've talked before about there might be as many as 500,000, even some people say 1 million people have crowded into Jerusalem. These people are sharing houses. Some of them are camped around the city, and they've, you know, artificially moved the city limits from the walls of Jerusalem out to accommodate this crowd of people. And notice, too, what the disciples ask. I think it's very telling. They ask where to make preparations for you to eat the Passover. The language stresses that this is Jesus' Passover. And Jesus has not left this to chance. He has prepared and made arrangements with a homeowner. And he has what looks like a prearranged signal. He says, "You go into the city and a man will meet you. But the man's going to be carrying a jar of water, a water jug." Men didn't carry water jugs. That was women's work. So even though it's a crowded city and even though there's a lot of people there, this man would stand out. They would be able to spot him. And there's also been a lot of discussion. There's been a lot of ink spilled about the date when this took place. The Passover lamb was to be sacrificed on the 14th of Nisan. We read that a little earlier. And the meal eaten after dark, which would be the 15th of Nisan. The Jewish day starts at sundown. So the lamb was sacrificed on the 14th. The meal would be eaten on the 15th. And if we accept that Jesus' supper with the disciples took place on Thursday evening, which began on Nisan 14, it was a day in advance of the official Passover. Now, John's gospel makes this pretty clear, but many people have said that Matthew, Mark, and Luke give a different time. However, I think a careful reading of what Mark says here really adds weight to John's dating of the events. The actions of the religious leaders on Friday, the actions of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and the women and others on that Friday testify it was the 14th, as the 15th would have been a special Sabbath and would have begun at sundown on that Friday. So when all is ready, Jesus and the disciples gather in the borrowed room to celebrate the Passover, as they've done all their life. These people have done this every year. And as they begin, Jesus announces that one of them will betray him, one of the ones seated at the table. And this is a grave announcement. It causes all the disciples to ask Jesus one by one, "Surely not I." The sense of the Greek is something like, "It's not I, is it?" Jesus doesn't really reassure anyone. He simply replies, "It is one of the 12, one who dips bread with me." And this added a degree of incredulity to the pronouncement. Table fellowship was much more important to the Jews than just a mere social gathering. Eating together was evidence of peace and trust and brotherhood. To betray one who had given you bread was a horrendous act. We sort of miss that in our cultural milieu in which we live, but this was a terrible thing to do. And we all know it was Judas. The other 11 seem not to suspect this at all, even when he leaves the dinner early. And probably this dipping of the bread was the dipping of the bread in the bitter herbs. That was the last taste in his mouth, I guess. But Jesus pronounces a curse on the one who would do such a thing. Jesus says, "Woe to this man. It'd be better for him if he had never been born. Woe to the one who betrays the Son of Man." Judas's treachery was part of the divine plan, but that in no way lessens his responsibility for it. We talked about that a week or so ago. But items like the bitter herbs, the other elements of the Passover, the unleavened bread, were items over which interpretive words must be spoken as a part of the Passover ceremony. And the disciples had heard these words all their life. Some of them had even said these words for years as the head of their own households. The head of the family took bread and pronounced the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzei lechem min haaretz. Every year, "Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, for you bring forth bread from the earth." That was the blessing. And the same was true for the wine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotze bore pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, for you create the fruit of the vine. And so this was true, and this was said. And Jesus took the unleavened bread and blessed it and broke it. All the normal actions the disciples knew, they knew it by heart. They knew what would take place. And then Jesus interjects, "This is my body." In essence, he says, "This is myself." And when he breaks the bread and distributes it to the disciples, he's saying, "What's happened to this bread will happen to me." The broken bread given to the disciples symbolizes his passion that will benefit them. And after the meal is over, the cup of blessing was shared. That's what it was called, the cup of blessing. And after giving the traditional blessing that we just repeated, Jesus added, "This is my blood of the covenant." As the original covenant at Mount Sinai was sealed with a blood sacrifice, with the blood sprinkled on the people who were to be members of the covenant community. So here, a new covenant is also inaugurated by a sacrifice and blood symbolically shared among the people of the new covenant. This covenant finds its focus in the imminent death of Jesus. Jesus' language here, that his blood is poured out for many, really echoes the final words of Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the suffering servant. Near the end of that, he says, "He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." When Jesus makes these statements, he's saying that his death is a new sacrifice offered to God. It is the all-sufficient sacrifice. No more sacrificial victims need to be offered. Only bread broken and shared, and wine poured out and shared among this new covenant community. But there's a heavy spirit of foreboding and gloom in this room. It had to fill that barred room with a great sadness. The things that Jesus has just said. But there's a ray of hope that breaks through when Jesus speaks of drinking of the vine anew in the kingdom of God. The perspective is clearly in the future, but the wine is new. It's a hint of the great messianic banquet when God will make all things new. Jesus' sacrificial death will usher in a new relationship between God and his chosen ones, ones that create this new community gathered around his table. And there are a number of points of instruction for us in this. There are a number of things we should take from Jesus' words here. He said, "One of you will betray me." And the disciples begin to ask, "Is it I?" I think this is instruction for us. As we draw near to the Lord's table, it's a time of solemn inquiry. When the Lord's Supper is served at the end of the worship service, people may be more prone to examine their watches than their hearts. They're more worried about lunch than how they've betrayed the Lord in the preceding days and weeks. Each one should contemplate their own lives and actions. Is it I, Lord? Is it I that you're speaking to? And confess. We need to confess as we did earlier. All the ways we've disobeyed or dishonored the Lord. And then the benefit of the supper depends entirely on the spirit in which we receive it. The bread and the cup have no power to do good if we do not receive them rightly, worthily, and with faith. We ought to examine ourselves, whether we truly repent of our sins, whether we faithfully desire to walk in newness of life, whether we have faith in God's mercy bestowed on us through Christ, and a thankful remembrance of his death. If our consciences can answer these questions affirmatively, we may receive the Lord's Supper without fear. We're worthy of partaking of the supper when we recognize how unworthy we are. We feel its power when we also recognize that Jesus died for us precisely because we are unworthy, and he accepts us in spite of our unworthiness. The bread and the cup remind us that although our guilt and sins are great, a great price has been paid for our redemption. And this will produce in us a great sense of gratitude for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. It may remind us of how great our debt to our Lord is and inspire us more and more to seek to glorify him by our lives. And finally, we must say that no unbeliever should come to the Lord's table. And I know not everyone would agree, but I believe Judas was gone before the Lord instituted the sacrament. But be that as it may, it's clear from the scripture that the sacrament will do no good to those who do not receive it with repentance and faith. The Lord's Supper is not a means of conversion. Those who come unconverted and unjustified will go away no better. In fact, they will be worse for having taken unworthily. It's an ordinance for believers, not unbelievers. It's for the living, not for those dead in trespasses and sins. Only those who are real, lively Christians ought to partake, and they will find this sacrament a means of grace. It will help them to rest in Christ and to trust him to quicken them and strengthen their faith more and more. That's the benefit for those who belong to the Lord. Well, there's one more thing, something I usually say before our closing hymn after the Lord's Supper. It's right here in the text. It says, when they had sung a song, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We often say that. We often hear it without reflecting on what it means. There is no doubt that they sung the great Hallel. It was always sung at Passover. It encompassed Psalms 113 to 118. And Psalm 113 and 114 were sung at the beginning of Passover. Psalm 115 to 118 were sung at the very end. This is the song they sang before they went out. And this short little sentence, when they had sung a song, they went out. That short little sentence is a picture. It's the greatest picture of quiet courage that's ever been put down on paper. Psalm 115 begins, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory." Psalm 116 is the story of passing through death to life. And Psalm 117 is a psalm of universal praise following that passing from death to life. And the closing lines of Psalm 118 speak of the procession that ends at the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar were the place where the sacrifice was tied before it was slaughtered. That's what they're singing. They're going out with the sacrifice. And the final stanza they sing is this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And when they had sung that hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thus the King, our Savior, headed toward the darkness of the cross, singing of the eternal loving kindness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your love for sinners, sinners like me. Lord, that you loved us when we were your enemies, and you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. And we come to the table shortly to commemorate his death, to partake spiritually of his body and blood because of his love and his obedience to you, Lord, as he went out from the institution of the supper. He went out to pay that terrible debt that we owed. And Lord, we rejoice now. We thank you. Lord, our words are full of praise. But Lord, let us reflect upon our sin and what it cost, the tremendous, horrendous price that had to be paid, that our Savior gladly, willingly, lovingly paid for all those who would but believe. And Lord, we praise your church and your people that we would hold out this wonderful hope, this glorious good news of the gospel, as we should, for your glory and your honor. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.